Good morning. Merry Christmas. We have a lot of people in the back, it looks like. Hey, Stephen. Let's pray, and then we'll get into wrapping up our series through for Advent through the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. And I promise it's going to be a little bit shorter than normal today. I know you have probably plans with family or friends or whatnot. So let me pray, and then we'll get into Scripture. Lord, thank you for this time to worship you. And Lord, what a special day to come together as we celebrate in a focused way the coming of your Son Jesus and all that that means for us, the joy available in him, Lord. And I pray that as we've already begun to do through singing, worshiping through music, Lord, may we continue to turn our eyes upon you and the gift of grace that you have given us through Jesus Christ in these next moments as we look into the Scripture. And Lord, would you open our hearts and our minds to hear from you today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said today, we're finishing our journey through the Old Testament book of Ruth, a small story in the middle of the Old Testament, and we'll see just how closely connected the book of Ruth, the story of the book of Ruth, is to Christmas, because it really ties in to pointing to Jesus, pointing to the coming of Jesus Christ. Let me ask a question, though, as we start. As we've been going through this book, we've been talking about the season of Advent, the Christmas season, and how that isn't always an easy time. That can be a hard time. That can be a stressful time. It can be a time where you're reminded of things that are sad. It can be a joyful time, but for a lot of us, it can be a difficult time as well. And we're looking at a book, at a story, where there is joyful times and there are painful times. And we've seen the theme of Ruth as the painful and the pleasant providence of a redeeming God. Have you ever wondered, have you ever asked yourself the question, God, what in the world are you doing in my life? What are you doing in my life? Well, we're going to see again today that the book of Ruth is all about that question. Wondering, God, what are you doing? What are you up to? And we see a family that goes through setback after setback in the book of Ruth. We get a glimpse into what God is doing in the lives of his people. Talking about this idea of painful and pleasant providence, we've used this term providence to look at the book of Ruth. And what we mean when we talk about the term providence in reference to God being a provident God, we're talking about how God holds everything together. He's in control. He's sovereign. He's king over all of his creation, and he orchestrates and works through every single thing to work out his plan and his purposes, sustaining, governing all things. That's providence. And Ruth is a story of a family that experiences God's providence in both painful and pleasant and joyful ways as they go through this bumpy road of life. But the biblical author, who we don't know who it is, but the biblical author who wrote this story for us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he illustrates this theme of providence most clearly in the life of the main character of the book, which actually isn't really Ruth. It's Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law. Let me go through a summary here for us as we jump into the story. We'll summarize where we've been, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and then closing it out in chapter 4. But in chapter 1, the story begins with tragedy upon tragedy for this main character, Naomi, and her family. They're a Jewish family. They live in the land of Israel, and there's a famine in their day. This takes place some 3,000 years ago, and there's a famine. They have no food, so they decide to flee, to leave, to go to a neighboring country, a neighboring land, the land of Moab, which happened to be enemy territory. It's a little bit surprising that they go there. And after they get there, they're there for around 10 years, but tragedy strikes. Naomi's husband, Elimelech, dies. Her two sons take Moabite wives, and then both of Naomi's sons die. So she's left a widow with two widowed daughter-in-laws that she has to care for. She has no food, and even worse than that, she has no descendants. She has no one to pass down her family line, to carry on her name, no one to provide for her. It's a big problem, especially in this day and age. But God shows his grace, and she hears that back home, there's food. So they travel back to the land of Judah, hearing that there's food in Bethlehem, and Ruth goes with Naomi. The other daughter-in-law, Orpah, returns to Moab. Ruth follows her, clings to her, is devoted to Naomi, and they arrive back in Bethlehem, but Naomi, this main character, she's interpreting God's activity in her life, and it's very painful. She says this in chapter 1. She says, "The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Very bitterly with me. All she can see is the bitterness that she's experiencing at the hand of God. She's blinded to everything else. And she doesn't yet see that that same God is working behind the scenes, orchestrating things to give her great joy, more than she would ever imagine. And we see that as the story unfolds, the merciful kindness of a loving, redeeming God at work in her life. So we come to chapter 2, and we see God's kindness and a ray of hope that breaks through for Naomi. Naomi and Ruth arrive in Bethlehem, and it's harvest season. It's barley harvest around the month of April or so. And Ruth, they're living in poverty, and Ruth goes to a certain field to glean, to follow after the harvesters, to pick up the scraps of grain and to take them home to try to gather some food. And little does she know, she ends up in the field of a guy named Boaz, who was a wealthy man, a man of noble character, a worthy man. And it turns out that she doesn't realize Boaz is a potential redeemer. And what that means, and the way that that's used in the book of Ruth, is Boaz is a relative who, according to the law, could in fact marry Ruth, redeem her, raise up a family lineage for her, provide for her. He could be a sort of savior, of redeemer for her, for their family. Ruth doesn't realize this. She comes home to Naomi in Bethlehem with a ton of food, a large bag of food, and tells Naomi the field that she was in, and it belonged to a man named Boaz. And Naomi can't believe it, that that's where she was, that that's where Ruth ended up. And by chance, tongue in cheek, she ended up there. But it's really not chance. It's God's hand at work. And when Naomi hears what happened to Ruth, her perspective of God begins to change. All she could see before in chapter 1 was the pain she was experiencing. But listen to chapter 2, verse 20. "And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead.' Naomi also said to her, said to Ruth, 'The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers.'" So here's what happens for Naomi. She hears where Ruth was, that this guy named Boaz, they met, he showed kindness to Ruth, and the wheels start to turn in matchmaker Naomi's mind. Could this be the guy? Could this be one of our close relatives who could redeem not only my daughter-in-law, Ruth, a foreigner, a Moabite woman, but also provide for me and carry on my family line? Could this be? The wheels are spinning, and then we come to chapter 3. Well, they go through harvest season, through both the barley and the wheat harvest. It's about 2 months, and Ruth is getting to know Boaz. He's showing kindness to her. He's taking care of her, but nothing's happening. No wedding bells yet. So Naomi, her hope in God, it leads her to take action. She formulates this risky plan, this dangerous plan, really, to bring Ruth and Boaz together. How can I get these two? How can I get Boaz to redeem, to marry Ruth? Ruth sneaks into the threshing floor, which was this area where they processed the grain and harvested outside of town. She sneaks into the threshing floor area in the middle of the night and asks Boaz to marry her. So who says that women can't propose, right? Ruth, this worthy woman, this woman of noble character, comes, sneaks in the middle of the night, gets next to Boaz, and in humility and in submission, proposes to him. That's what's going on in chapter 3. Well, Boaz is flattered, and he's actually very honored that a younger woman like Ruth, who could have a lot of options, comes to him in this way, an older man, we're told. Boaz says that he will, in fact, redeem her. He wants to marry her, But there's a complication. There's a twist in the story. There's a closer redeemer. And what that means is there's a closer option relative-wise who has first rights to marry Ruth to redeem her according to the law if he wants to do that. So Boaz has a hurdle to overcome. So we're left at the end of chapter 3 that we saw last week. We're left in suspense. What's Boaz going to do? What's going to happen? Is he going to end up with Ruth, or is it going to be this other potential redeemer? And if it was a show on TV, right, there'd be a commercial right there, and you're like, oh, I have to wait. But now we come to chapter 4, and you had to wait a whole week. But we see, as we look at chapter 4, this joyful providence in the life of Boaz and Ruth. But mainly, Naomi, the joyful providence, the loving, merciful hand of God. There's a glorious and a hope-filled message in Ruth 4, and a message that really points us right to Christmas. We're going to see. God's providence ultimately works for the joy of his people. His providence ultimately works for the joy of his people. Let's look at the first scene. There's two scenes here in chapter 4, and then we'll just make a couple brief applications. The first scene is verses 1 through 12. God's hand at the city gate. That's where deals and transactions happened and agreements in this day. That's where Boaz goes. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer, this other relative of whom Boaz had spoken, came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down, and he took two men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech." Now, pause here. This is the first we've heard mentioned of any land that Naomi owns, that apparently her husband owned, and in her desperation, she's selling property to try to provide, and that's what's going on. "So I thought I would tell you of it," Boaz says, "and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people." So he's being a little tricksy. "If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." So this other relative, he says, "Oh, I will redeem it. I'll take the land, sure." Verse 5, "Then Boaz said, 'The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance.' Then the Redeemer said, 'I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it.' Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm a transaction. The one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel." So no notary, right? You give him your sandal. That's how you seal the deal. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day, and I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon." Those were her sons that died. "Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman, Ruth, who is coming into your house, like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz goes to the town gate, this place where deals happen, transactions happen, and he prepares for this legal hearing. And as I said, he was tricky. He presents the opportunity first to this close relative as a land deal. And the guy wants to buy the land, but then he springs upon the relative that what comes with the land is Ruth, the Moabitess. And the relative, the closer redeemer, refuses and says, I can't do that, probably because what he's getting at is, if I marry Ruth, if I bring Ruth into my family, raise up descendants for her and for Naomi's line, I will endanger the inheritance of the kids I already have somehow, of his family. There's going to be a conflict of interest. It's not a good situation. So he says, I can't do it. I can't do it. You go ahead and do it. Boaz, he gives Boaz the right to be the closer redeemer. And if you contrast Boaz and this other kinsman redeemer, Boaz's redeeming is out of love. It's out of a willingness to sacrifice. But this other guy, this closer redeemer, he shies away from it when he understands the economic drawbacks. There's nothing good in it. He's not going to get anything good out of it financially. And then look at quickly verses 11 through 12. The townspeople that see this happening and understand what Boaz is going to do, and then this deal has happened for a redemption of Ruth to take place. They offer a prayer in verses 11 through 12, and basically they're praying that through the marriage of Boaz and Ruth, that Israel would be built up, the nation of Israel would be built up. And they didn't realize at the time just how prophetic their words would be. And that's what we're going to see as the author closes out this story. And I don't know if you've ever, I won't tell you the show because we just watched a pilot episode of this particular show on TV, and we got to the end of it, and you know when you're watching a show or a movie and you get to the end of it and there's a twist and all of a sudden it's like your mind is blown and you didn't see that coming at all? That's what is happening here at the end of Ruth. Look at the second scene, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, I love this, your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is worth more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse, her grandson. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David, King David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. So Boaz and Ruth are married, and God in his sovereignty allows them to conceive. Ruth was barren up to this point. And the speech of the women, there's like this repeating chorus of the women of Bethlehem. They're at the beginning of the book and now at the end of the book. And their response, what a turnaround for Naomi. No longer can Naomi, like she did in chapter 1, say, the Lord has brought me back empty. My life is ruined, right? Now it's the exact opposite as she experiences the loving kindness of a redeeming God. Her family line came close to extinction, but now not only is it going to be carried on, but Naomi's grandson is in the lineage of King David. Naomi actually becomes the great-great-grandmother of King David, the greatest king in the history of Israel. And even more than that, it's about Christmas, because as we turn to the pages of the New Testament, guess who is listed in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1? Boaz and Ruth. They're in the line, the physical line of Jesus Christ. King David and ultimately Jesus. It points ahead to the coming of the Savior, the Redeemer of Redeemers, Jesus Christ. I mean, imagine, here's the point. Naomi and her family, they had no idea of the significant part that they would play in the redemptive story of God. They had no idea how they fit in, that they would be included in Matthew chapter 1, that they would be included in the line of the Messiah who they were waiting for and hoping for. But they become significant players in this story in greater ways than they ever dreamed. Amazing. So this is the mind-blowing moment at the end of Ruth that this author gives us. I want to look at a couple applications as we wrap up this journey through Ruth. Number one, the redeeming love of Boaz points us to God's supreme demonstration of redeeming love in Jesus Christ. You know, at the center of, maybe you're not familiar with the Bible, and that's okay. I wasn't for a long time either. And you could look at the Bible and say, wow, it's kind of random. 66 books are all thrown together. But what you find as you look more closely at the Bible is it's Old Testament, New Testament, but it's really one big story. It's amazing how it fits together. It's amazing how God orchestrated and oversaw his entire word, inspired by his Holy Spirit. And at the center of the biblical storyline is Jesus. He's the hero of the story. So the book of Ruth, as great of a story as it is really pointing to a greater story, the story of the gospel, the story of a redeeming God who sent his son, Jesus Christ. In chapter 4 of Ruth, we see how Boaz, he sealed his redemption of Ruth, his marriage to Ruth. He sealed it with a sandal, right? Jesus, the greater Boaz, he sealed his redemption of sinners like you and me with a cross. A greater redemption. A greater redeemer, capital R. Listen to Romans chapter 5, verse 8 in the New Testament. It says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." What's the greatest demonstration of God's love? It's the cross. It's the cross of Jesus Christ, the one who came as a baby in the manger, going on a road straight to the cross, dying on the cross for the sins of you and I, so that by believing in him as our Lord, as our Savior, we can be forgiven of our sin. We can be redeemed, bought from this deadness in sin and separation from God that we're in because of our sin. And then rising from the grave 3 days later and providing new life to everyone who believes forever through his resurrection. That's the message of the gospel. Jesus paid the costly price of redemption that we could never pay. Jesus is the greater Boaz, and all who receive God's greatest gift this Christmas will experience that redeeming love through Jesus Christ. So the question to ask is really, it's not what's the greatest gift that you got under the tree, but have you received the greatest gift ever in the history of the world that God has given, Jesus Christ? Have you followed him as your Lord, as your Savior this Christmas? That's the greatest question you could ever ask and ever answer. The second application, then we'll wrap up, is this. As we close this story in Ruth, for followers of Jesus, God's painful and pleasant providence in our lives, it not only fits into his plan, but it leads to greater joy than we can fathom. Maybe you're in a season right now where it's really painful. It's not joyful. But you need to know that God is at work behind the scenes, even if you don't see it, even if you're blinded to it like Naomi was. If you're a follower of Jesus, there's an unspeakable joy over the horizon. Maybe not tomorrow, maybe not the next week, maybe not the next year, but for sure, when you're face-to-face with Jesus Christ, an unspeakable joy, a weight of glory, the Bible says, that is being stored up for you. Naomi and Ruth, they had no idea what God would do through them. And the same for us. Our lives are significant in God's plan in ways that we can't even see, in ways that if God pulled back the veil and showed us, our minds would be blown at what he's doing in our lives, maybe generations down the road. Isn't that an amazing thing to think about? There's a purpose behind every painful and pleasant experience of God's providence. Don't ever let someone tell you that there's no purpose in your pain, that there's no purpose in your joy, because God has a purpose in it all, and he's working through it. The best is yet to come. Even though the road of life is very bumpy at times, we can be confident that God is at work for our ultimate good. And texts like Romans 8:28 that would be good to, if you're a follower of Jesus, man, memorize this one. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Everything. Everything. Everything we experience in itself is not necessarily good, but God is at work in the big picture for the good of those who love him and know him. If not in this life, to where we can tangibly experience the joy that Ruth got to, for sure in the next life, for eternity with Jesus. Let me close with this. I want to close with a poem that is a poem and also a hymn. It's by an 18th century poet, William Cowper. It's called Light Shining Out of Darkness. And I think it really illustrates the theme of the book of Ruth. Let me close with this. He says, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Christmas. Thank you for the gift of your son, Jesus. Thank you that in our pain caused by sin and brokenness, Lord, that you visited your world in the most powerful way you could by sending your son, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, fully God, fully man. You sent him as the greatest gift the world has ever known. Thank you for the gift of the gospel. Thank you, Jesus, for your obedience. Thank you for your willingness to sacrifice yourself on my behalf, on our behalf. Lord, as we reflect on that gift this Christmas day, may we just praise you and worship you with hearts that are full of thanks, of praise, and that are strengthened in hope as we look to you, Lord God. We pray in your name. Amen.